So what of the Ten Commandments? We saw them there, and we hear a lot in our society saying how we have to remember them and we need to lift them up. And that's okay. But, you know, there's a part of me that as I look around and we think about this, that at least in this room, most of us, for the most part, keep the Ten Commandments. Anybody killed anybody? Oh, I better not ask. You know, when you ask questions like that, you get yourself in trouble. And, you know, I get enough trouble without doing that to myself. There is no reason, though, when you think about it, why this should be an issue. They're the Ten Commandments. And there's not one of those commandments that you and I cannot keep. It's not rocket science. Indeed, come on. They're fairly clear for the most part. I know you can quibble about when does it mean to kill or murder, but that is not really what you have to deal with every day, most of you. You're not going to do either. And we can talk about what's adultery and what's not adultery. But the reality is that most of us are not confronted with that every day. And if we are, don't we believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins? If it's something in our past and we've confessed it, don't we believe that we're forgiven? And we don't make it a habit of lying. We don't make it a habit of stealing. Most of us take care of our parents. We struggle with that. Lord knows I have heard more conversations in 20 years of being a pastor and in my own life. How do you take care of aging parents? How many people here have had that experience? Almost everybody. It is not easy. And yet you have struggled with it and you have accomplished it. Even the ideas of not taking God's name in vain. Most of you all take care of that just by your disposition. Most of you take care of putting God first. That so much so that when you don't, you know it. And you correct it. I don't see anybody with idols in their yard. And I know you all take days of rest. If it's not today, it's some other day. The Ten Commandments are things that we are expected to do and can do and should do. The question I have is why is it such a struggle? You see, to me, it seems like the Ten Commandments give us the boundaries around which life should be lived. That if you cross those boundaries, you're going to find yourself in some trouble. It's kind of like you're on the edge of a cliff. And you might slip and fall and find yourself seated and going, uh-oh. And then maybe you find yourself going in for a longer ride, bouncing off and boing into the muck of life, into sin. And so we come to the edge and we climb up the slippery slope. Or maybe we just sit in the muck until we're saddened enough, repentant enough. And in a way, Jesus picks us up, cleans us off, and puts us back up here on the edge. The Ten Commandments are a great, great reminder of the boundaries upon which God embraces us in His love. There are things that we can do, and for the most part, we do them. It's time for us to stop saying that we have broken all but maybe one of the commandments. I think most of us feel like we've done 9. If we haven't killed anybody, we've in some way, shape, transcended or done the others. But the thing is we haven't committed them and been left in the muck. We may have committed them, but we've offered our lives in forgiveness or in repentance, and Jesus has forgiven us. So why do we continue to live on this edge, always thinking about those who fall off, always thinking about how we might have fallen off, without some kind of thought about what's inside the boundary of God's love? And you see, this makes sense when you begin to realize that as the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, began to encounter Jesus, they began to hear him say things that began to point the way away from this edge of Ten Commandments toward a different goal, if you will. You see, the goal wasn't just to keep the Ten Commandments. For Jesus, the goal was to turn from those things that are harmful to us, not paying attention to God, making other things into God, not setting time aside to God, taking God's name in vain, not taking God seriously, not taking care of our parents, stealing, murdering, committing adultery, lying, and coveting other people's stuff. Now you see, Jesus knows that we need to turn from those things, but we have to turn towards something else. And that we hear that in Matthew 5 when Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and prophets." The Ten Commandments still stand. They're good. Jesus didn't come to get rid of them. He came to fulfill them. Well, how did he fulfill them? He fulfilled them in his life and in his love, in his sacrifice, in his resurrection. He fulfilled them in love. And he sort of gives enfleshes this when someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" Eternal life and salvation are the same thing. Jesus said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." Jesus said to him, the man said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother also. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said to him, "I have kept all of these. What do I still lack?" Jesus said, "If you wish to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give your money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." Any idea about which of the commandments Jesus left out? In his list, he left out 4 commandments. Love God. Say what? Images, no idols, graven images. Taking God's name in vain. And thou shalt not covet. For that man, he had done everything except for he loved his possessions and he wanted to keep them. And that seems to strike me is the edge that we are on in this day and age. When we live in a consumer economy where it is told to us that the health of the economy depends upon how well we spend rather than how well we save, don't you think that the motivation that is primarily of importance is looking at what other people have and looking at what is offered in the way of new gadgetry? At the root, it is to inspire in us covetousness. I want that. I need that. I can't live without that. I won't be happy until I have that. Have you ever experienced that? Yeah. That's a tough one. And we may have been going down the slippery slope as a people and as persons for a long time. But remember, we confess. We confess. And Jesus sets us back aright. So where is Jesus pointing us? Where is Jesus pointing us? Well, he goes back to this. What are the two commandments? What are the greatest commandments? To love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. But what about this love? It's not just some little sort of nice feeling. It's a tough thing to do. And that's what Paul is saying when he talks about his situation with the Philippians. He is somebody who has it all. He is somebody who understands that he has had to give up what he loved the most. His heritage as a Jew, his citizenship as a Roman. He had it all. And yet he counts it for nothing because he knows Christ. Everybody see this down here? This is the slippery slope of sin. This is the edge upon which Jesus sets us. It's not the issue of sin that is so big, though it seems very large because we have late been there. But Jesus points us to a far larger universe that is encompassed by his love. For you and I, it's time that we understand that our turning from the boundaries which God has set, this sort of reminder of where you fall off the edge, and turn and begin to develop not a life that we can say, I'm a good person. When I hear that, when people tell me, well, I'm a good person, I do the right thing, I get very nervous. Because that's the same thing the rich person was saying to Jesus when he said, what do I have to have for eternal life? I'm a good person, what more is there? I've done everything right. I'm a good person. Being a good person doesn't get you into heaven. It was never about being good. In order to get into heaven, Jesus makes it clear. It's about loving God and receiving God's forgiveness and understanding that you're called to grow in love and not to live on the edge of sin and not on the edge of salvation. Love is hard. Why don't you all open up your Bibles in the pew there to 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. What is love? By this passage, patience. I have to laugh. Excuse me, I have to pay. Some people say, pray that I might have patience. No. God is working patience into you by making you pray for it. It's, you know, one of those kind of things. Yeah, you give it by practicing it. You get it by practicing. Love is patient. Kind. That never ends. What else? Not jealous. Never rude. Not boastful. And what else was that, Fran? Resentful. It does lots of things in all things. Bears, believes. Okay, turn in your Bibles to Romans 12, 9 through 21, and see if there's anything you want to add. Romans 12, 12, 9 through 21. And just look through that list and see if there's anything you want to add to this. Genuine. Hates evil. Say again, Corey. Brotherly affection. And could it be that when Paul says brotherly affection, he's also being inclusive of sisterly affection? Let's assume that. Anything else? Not vengeful. Yeah, we have that. Well, let's put it at not vengeful. Liberating. Is that in there? So it's okay. Love is generous. As I see it, we are probably going to find more benefit not in trying to discover how close to the edge we can come to sin and not fall off, which after all seems to be the way a great part of the world is living their lives. What can I do just to do enough? Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The problem is when you ask Jesus what it takes to enter into his salvation, he is going to tell you. And he told that young rich ruler what it was that was getting into the way of his salvation. And you will probably find that somewhere in the Ten Commandments as well. You may already know what it is that hinders your relationship with God. My suspicion is that most of you all are pretty smart and do know. The reality is, though, that in Christ, even before you confess, but certainly when you honestly come before God in repentance and confess, you are put up into a place where you can get a grip and begin to take on a new direction on a slope that, while it may be a little difficult, it is a slope, nevertheless, that you can climb. A slope that grows in love and not in how to get by with whatever. So many times we hear the passage of 1 Corinthians read at weddings. And Lord knows it would be wonderful if you had marriages full of the things that are commented about on there. But they are not exclusive to those in romantic love. They are commanded for all followers of Jesus. And in fact, when we look to what the Christian faith offers to people around the world, regardless of faith, we can turn to 1 Corinthians and we can see what makes for a good life. One of love. It's one of the best things we have going. Except for we don't talk about and don't strive to live in patience, being kind. Well, maybe we do. I think a lot of us do. Always being, not being jealous. Boastful, genuine, insisting on its way, irritable. I don't know, when I look at this list, I know I'm convicted. What about you? Have we been following in the right direction toward the paths of love that Jesus calls us to? To follow Jesus, we are to follow in love. And that's really what the Ten Commandments lead us to, and then what Paul's little comment says to us, that we, like Paul, count everything that has gone on after us as loss. None of what we have and bring to the table is worth anything when compared to what Christ has done for us. Nothing we can offer or bring saves us except for our willingness to be on the edge facing Jesus Christ and walking in love. Friends, I invite you, like Paul, to so consider yourself the same, that you regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus. And for his sake, suffer the loss of all things and regard them as rubbish, in order that you may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of your own, I'm a good person, that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. That is Paul's invitation. That's how it moves from those Ten Commandments to that edge and to further on in a life of love.